I'm Reverend Lisa Day, minister of the Unitarian Universalist Church of Savannah. Welcome to our weekly radio program, where you'll hear a segment from one of our recent services recorded at our church on beautiful Troop Square. We invite you to join us Sundays at 11 a.m. in person or via live stream on Zoom. You can find the Zoom link and more about Unitarian Universalism in Savannah at our website, uusavannah.org. We hope you enjoy today's program.
Good morning, Mary worshipers. I'm Dorothy Holmes, and I'll be serving as worship associate today. Welcome to the Unitarian Universalist Church of Savannah. Our esteemed minister, Reverend Lisa Day, is our worship leader this morning. Don Rotz will bring our love at the center moment. Our worship, religious, and education and covenant group theme for December is Choosing Hope. Here at the UU Church of Savannah, we are working to build a diverse, multicultural, and beloved community. We celebrate the presence and participation of people of all races, genders, sexual orientations, abilities, and ethnic and national origins. I'm looking at the children and I wonder, what might we include ages? Too. Okay. All ages. We warmly welcome you on YouTube and on site, whoever you know yourself to be, and wherever you are in your journey. If you are looking for a new faith community, we encourage you to visit several times to get a feel for our worship style and our approach to matters of faith and religion. It's good to have all of you with us. Please join us in Ron Hall for refreshments following the service. You'll find Ron Hall in the next building by following the crowd through this door here that I'm pointing to, or out the main doors and around the corner. And another option is to ask the ushers. After the story for all ages and the offering, we sing short responses. The lyrics are printed in the order of service. Church announcements are emailed to members and friends on Tuesdays and Fridays. Check your email for complete details about all of the announcements. Note that today the Music Alliance presents Home for the Holidays Cabaret at 3 p.m. today, and tickets will be available at the door. With the lighting of our chalice, symbol of our Unitarian Universalist faith, we enter into sacred time. Our chalice lighter this morning is David Bowden. The act of lighting the chalice symbolizes the flame of hope and the warmth of community. We invite each of you to reflect on your own individual light and the collective light of community that guides us towards connection over isolation, care over convenience, and hope over despair. Our Advent candle lighters this morning are Susan Beverslewis and Thomas Mikowski. The theme for the third week in Advent is love. As Julian of Norwich wisely said, all shall be well, all shall be well, for there is a force of love moving through the universe that holds us fast and will never let us go.
Come into the bright circle of life and light, which is the Christmas season. We have come. Out of the routine ways of living and the drab little ruts of habit, we have come to warm our hearts and minds at the cradle of a child. May something of the beauty mystery and promise of this lovely old story fall like silver rain upon broken dreams, the hates and fears of all. Once again, may we pause, look up, and in the far-off distance hear that old, old music of hope, kinship, and blessed peace.
And now Don Rotz will offer us some wisdom on love at the center.
Good morning, church. Happy solstice. So my name is Dawn Rotz, and for Love at the Center, I'm reading Etiquette Leash by Andrea Gibson. As a warning, it has a little bit of language. I've changed it up a little bit. We've churched it up some. But here we go. I want a good heart. I want a heart to be made of good stuff. I want the stained glass window maker to be my drinking buddy. I want to drink only the punch of a million genderqueer school kids taking free martial arts classes to survive recess. I stopped calling myself a pacifist when I heard Gandhi told women that they should not physically fight off the rapists. I believe there is such a thing as a nonviolent fist. I believe the earth is a woman muzzled, tied to the coal-slinging tracks. I believe the muzzled have every right to rip off the Bible belt and take it to the patriarchy's backside. I know these words are going to get me in trouble. It's never polite to throw back the tear gas. Just like it's never polite to bring enough life rafts. They crowd the balconies where the wealthy shine their jewels. Because love, sometimes real love, is effing rude. It's interrupting a wedding mid-vow, just as the congregation's about to cry, to stand up in your pew and say, is everyone here aware of how diamonds are mined? Hallelujah to every drag queen at Stonewall who made weapons out of her stiletto heels. Hallelujah to the blues keeping the neighborhood awake, to the activists standing in the snow outside the circus holding a 10-foot sign of a baby elephant in chains while it's probably some little kid's birthday. Hallelujah to making everyone uncomfortable, to the terrible manners of truth, to refusing to clean the blood off the plate. Bend this spine into a bow I can pull across the cello of my speak up. Love readies its heart's teeth, chews through the etiquette leash, takes down the cell phone towers after millions of people die in wars in the Congo for the minerals for our phones. Love blows up the dam, chains itself to the redwood tree, to the Capitol building, when a trailer of Mexican immigrants are found dead on a South Texas roadside. Love insists well-intentioned white people officially stop saying they're colorblind. It insists hope lace its boots, always calls out the misogynist, racist, homophobic joke, refuses to be a welcome mat to where hate wipes its feet. Love asks questions at the most inappropriate times. It overturns the Defense of Marriage Act, walks the pride parade, and then asks when the plight of poor single mothers will ignite our hearts into action like this. Love is not polite. Deadlocks are rush hour traffic with 100 stubborn screaming bikes. Hallelujah to every suffrage movement hunger strike. Hallelujah to insisting they get your pronouns right. Hallelujah to tact never winning over our spines, to taking our power all the way back to when the first glacier had to learn how to swim, to not turning our heads from a single ugly truth, to knowing we live in a time when beauty recruits its models outside the doors of eating disorder clinics. This is not a metaphor. This is not a line to a poem. An Indian farmer walks into a crowd of people and stabs himself in the chest to protest the poisoning of his land. A Buddhist monk burns himself alive on the streets of Saigon. A U.S. soldier hangs himself wearing the dog tags of his enemy around his holy neck. May my heart be as empty, may my heart be as heavy as a tuba in the front row of a Mardi Gras parade 5 months after Katrina. May it weigh the weight of the world, so it might anchor the sun, so it might hold me to my own light, till I am willing to sweat as much as I cry, till I am willing to press into the clay of our precious lives a window. May our grace riot the walls down. May the drought howl us awake. May we rush into the streets to do the work of opening each other's eyes. May our good hearts always be forever too loud to let the neighbor sleep.
This season reminds us that the greatest gifts aren't wrapped in paper, but shared through kindness, compassion, and care. As you give today, may our contributions help light the way for others, bringing warmth, joy, and hope into the lives of those who need them most. To donate via debit or credit card, please use the QR code on the back of the order of service or go to www.uusavannah.org and click the donate button. Mailed checks are also welcome. Our offering will now be gratefully received. Thank you for your generosity. As a faith community, we hold one another's joys and sorrows as if they were our own. This Sunday, sadly, as on so many Sundays, disturbances in the world bring us grievous sorrow. Today, let us hold in our hearts and thoughts the families and communities stricken by murder, both at Brown University and MIT. Here at home, our dear member, Tish Hamilton, asked for our thoughts and care. Her mother, Mary Terry Virginia Murrow Hamilton, passed away on December 8th at the age of 97 years, 10 months, and 4 days. As Tish said, she had a good long run. And from Rita Oliverio, another sorrow. My 30-year-old nephew, Nick, is dying from an inoperable brain tumor. My brother sits vigil at his son's bedside. Please pray for my brother to have the courage to let him go and the strength to go on without him. Let us hold our joys and sorrows, all of them, spoken and unspoken, in our hearts as we join together in the responsive reading found in your order of service. Sorrow is everywhere.
Yet joy is to be born.
As we mourn together,
so we celebrate together.
And offer thanks,
that we are not alone.
So may it be, now and in all the days to come.
Let us enter into a spirit of meditation. The words of meditation this morning take the form of a litany. It's printed on the insert to your order of service, and your parts, I think, are highlighted. Among the blessings of life are death and other losses, the wise woman told the student. So it is in nature's cycle. The days shorten, the nights lengthen, the cold deepens. Snows fall from leaden skies, rains fall as well. Sun shines bright on icy crystals, and the poet says,
"It is right, it
Animals hibernate, forage. Birds migrate, abide. Some will starve. Some will freeze. Some will survive the season.
It is right. It should be so.
Winds drive across open fields, scattering dusty snow through wooded lands, unsettling bare branches, evergreen limbs.
It is right. It should be so.
Among the blessings of life are death and other losses, the wise woman told the student. So it is in our lives, too, as if they can be separated from nature's cycle.
It is right. It should be so.
The newly born breathe first breath. The dying breathe last. Infant into toddler, toddler into teen, teen into adult. We become ourselves in a single instant and continually without end.
It is right.
Tears at weddings, laughter at funerals, dance, labor, boredom, learning, all in between. Hours into weeks, months into decades, we go on when we can't. We cease before we are finished.
It is right. It should be so.
We rejoice and mourn, wonder and discover. Wounds heal, resentments fester, regret weigh our spirits down. Love blooms and fades, anger flares and recedes. Forgiveness, estrangement, reconciliation, blessings flow, blessings fail to follow orderly paths through our lives.
This too is right. It should be so.
Life lingers past the mind's knowing, past the body's obedience. Death stills life hardly yet begun. Accident, war, disaster, injustice collide, interrupt, maim, and annihilate lives we thought were ours for as long as we should walk this earth. We despair. We freeze, we lose all feeling, we rage.
This is not right. This cannot be so.
Still, beneath it all we know, though we would deny it, we are neither God nor machine, but merely mortal. And the wise woman speaks the truth, and the poet too. It is right. It should be so. Amen.
Amen.
Our first reading this morning from the Reverend Jane Malden, a Unitarian Universalist minister. You may have seen on the news or on Facebook about a 70-something retired pastor going around New Orleans protesting ICE, and that's Jane Malden. I was delighted to see her name appear. I met her years ago when I was doing my internship in Dallas. The perfect Christmas gift. Each Christmas, despite my past experiences, I strive for and expect perfection. I sally forth in quest for the perfect Christmas gift, the perfect Christmas experience, and the perfect Christmas worship service. Each year it's the same. I don't seem to learn. 3 years ago, I bought my husband the perfect gift, an exquisite Swiss Army knife from a notable catalog company. Harry used it continually for 3 months until the front and back of the case fell off and it became impossible to open. 2 years ago, Santa brought my son the perfect surprise, an electric train set. I was extremely proud of the set and helped Santa set it up late Christmas Eve. The next morning, the engine wouldn't stay on the tracks and the little pieces kept breaking. It was a clunker. A year ago, departing from our congregation's traditional beloved candles and carols service, I wrote, I thought, a perfect Christmas Eve service telling the Christmas story with the poetry of W.H. Auden. It was thick and dense. The children in attendance were completely lost, and even my family didn't get it. I continue to be disappointed with my strivings at Christmas time. Yet isn't that what Christmas is all about? The Christmas myth is a story about something special happening in the midst of imperfection. After all, Jesus was, shall we say, an unplanned pregnancy. His mother gave birth while far from home. Joseph and Mary were poor, and their child was born in a stable. The locals weren't exactly thrilled with the baby. His parents had to flee to Egypt to save his life. It helps me to remember these things about the Christmas story. I feel at home in this part of the myth, for my failings and disappointments continue unabated through December, and family squabbles invariably increase at this time of year. Yet in all these imperfections, the true meaning of Christmas can be found. Christmas isn't about perfection. It is about love in the thick of our daily lives, human love, family love, being glad we have one another. For us fuss budgets, the angels sing, "Glory, hallelujah, now pick up your socks." And from Keith Gunderson, "Sweaters That Go Over Your Head." When I was 4, I got a sweater for Christmas that was blue and itchy and one of those sweaters that go over your head, and I never liked sweaters like that because before your head gets punched through the head hole, you're in a dark place for a little too long, so you start to think it'll never be light again. And this new sweater, which was my Aunt Molly's fault, was the worst one of all because it had an extra small head hole like it was made for a grapefruit. So after my dad stuffed my arms through the sleeves and lifted the dark inside part over my head and everything went black, he began to smash my head through the head hole, but I could tell by the feeling on the top of my head that it'd never make it, so I started backing out. But even my own mom tried to block my escape, and my sister Janice yelled about how she could help hold me, but they wouldn't let her, and then someone jerked the sweater back hard over my head until my head went through the head hole to just above my eyes where it stuck, so I jumped and twisted and got away from everyone's grabbings and ran blind and screaming around the living room and tripped over my sister's new doll and fell down yelling and crying, and my sister was shouting about her dumb doll that tripped me, so my dad and mom finally joined my side and attacked the sweater and freed me from it and told my Aunt Molly, who'd been waiting to see it on me, that I'd try it on later and it sure would look cute, but I wouldn't even put a dangerous sweater like that in my present pile, and stuck it over by Janice's doll. And my aunt said to my dad, whose other's name was Laverne, "Laverne, you should have just yanked it over his head and he'd have gotten used to it." And I heard her say that and didn't want her to babysit with me anymore. And during the next few years, there came to be a special drawer in my dresser set aside for the sweaters I got for Christmases and birthdays that were supposed to go over my head but never did, and I wonder how they liked being stuffed in a dark place with no way out. There is no punctuation in that poem until the end. Here end the readings. Thank goodness. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Like most of us, I suppose, I've sung those words over and over again nearly every December of my life without really considering their meaning. When I stop for reflection, however, I realize hopes and fears is a pretty succinct and dead-on summary of our spirit's condition this time of year. We hope year after year that this season will be magical, that Christmas will arrive bringing with it joy and delight, color and light, generosity and surprise, love and reconciliation, peace on earth, goodwill toward all. We long for magic and fear that instead Christmas will be only human, touched by greed and disappointment, moments of loneliness and isolation, bittersweet memories of holidays and loved ones long past, crowds and debt and impossible expectations. That's in a good year. This year, we can add fear of the arrest and deportation of neighbors, family members, and friends, loss of health coverage, laws that interfere with our medical decisions and bodily autonomy, loss of civil liberties, and more. Our fears grow not simply out of the current atmosphere in our country, but also, as Reverend Mauldin wrote, out of our years of experience with this holiday. We, too, have seen it all before. Charlie Brown peers hopefully into a mailbox in search of Christmas cards, only to hear his disappointment echo through the emptiness. A small girl's hopes are crushed when the package under the tree is unwrapped to reveal a toy snow shovel instead of the longed-for wagon her family cannot afford to buy for her. And her uncle's heart breaks right along with hers because he would have loved nothing better than to give her the wagon. A teenager watches eagerly each time the cheerleaders come into their class to deliver Christmas candygrams, but the one they're waiting for never arrives. A mother wanders ahead on a frosty night with a visiting and very ill grandmother, admiring Christmas lights and shop lights, while the father lingers behind, insisting to his cold and tearful children that they really are having fun. Another father feels torn between his reluctance to teach his child the secular or religious myths of the season and his desire to share with the child the joy and delight he remembers from childhood Christmases. A parent wonders what sort of gifts they'll be able to afford this year, and their children try hard not to wish aloud for anything because they don't want their parents to feel bad for disappointing them. A family wants joy and delight for the children and grandchildren, yet can't help feeling profoundly the absence of their mother, wife, and grandmother this year for the first time. A young couple or not so young couple struggles to recapture the love and devotion and cheer that characterized their early Christmases together, but seem somehow lost this year amidst disappointments, betrayals, and frustrations. And a community awaits a savior, a prince of peace, and is offered instead a baby born in a stable. However dissimilar in the particulars, I think the hopes and fears of all the years which meet on Christmas Eve and throughout this season, really, are the same at the core. We hope for love, for connection, for the assurance that someone knows us well enough and cares for us deeply enough to discern our heart's desire and try to give it to us, whether we desire a wagon or a Christmas card with a candy cane attached, or a few hours admiring lighted, decorated windows on a winter evening with a parent who might not be alive next Christmas. And we fear it will not be so. We fear that the caring will not be deep enough to wash away the greed and commercialism and disappointments of the season, that the love will not be strong enough to triumph over separations of distance and estrangement, adolescent moods and dishes that must be washed, Christmas or not. We fear that our own shortcomings as a parent and flaws and failures as a friend, child, and mate stand firmly in the way of our successfully demonstrating our loving and caring to those dear to us, while also rendering us unworthy of receiving love or caring from them. We fear that we will be forgotten, that there is no one left anymore to receive and return our love and affection. Given sweaters that won't go on over the head, model trains that fall off the track, and other gifts that don't quite work out, loved ones who can't make it home for the holidays, traffic jams and short tempers, lines at post office, crafts and decorations and confections that never quite turn out like the pictures on Pinterest, not to mention secret fears of being unloved and unworthy. With all this, it is something of a surprise that Christmas maintains its hold as a major holiday and holy day. And no surprise at all that each year I hear more and more folks expressing their dissatisfaction for this season. I can go right along with the grumblers up to a certain point. I feel as harried and hurried and short of time as the next person this time of year. It's best not to get me started about retailers who put out Christmas displays at Halloween. And significantly, the pain this season brings is real, deep, and heartrending. I don't deny it. Yet when Advent arrives, when I'm faced with a column to write for the December newsletter and sermons to plan, when it's time to tend to all our souls in these weeks of short days and long dark nights, I find myself not wanting to ignore Christmas or to condemn it or even defend it much. I only want to celebrate this holy time. In Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, looking in at Bob Cratchit's family with the ghost of Christmas present, doesn't understand how they can possibly celebrate when they have so little. At that point in the story, he has not yet learned that the love and affection and good spirits they do have are more than enough to make up for the food and material goods they lack. It is the same, I think, with the hopes and fears of Christmas. What is there to celebrate at Christmas? Once we've outgrown the childhood legends and no longer accept the religious myth in any literal way, when we've lived with the fears for most of our lives, when it seems any sensible, reasonable person would laugh at the idea of trees brought indoors and strung with lights and decorations, when Christmas after Christmas falls short of our plans and dreams, when there no longer seems to be any option but to believe that Christmas is a capitalist plot created and maintained by toy manufacturers, and historical study reveals some truth to that theory, what then is there to celebrate? Perhaps only this: the hope endures. Despite it all, the fears haven't won. We can still envision a world, another way, and we have spirit left to hope it will be so, if only for a season. This is no small thing. To live lives which at times, in ways known only to us, are so difficult we can barely make it through, and still hope, if just a tiny bit, if only secretly for magic at Christmas, is a feat worth celebrating. To love despite forces in society conspiring against love, and to care for others despite the risk of disappointments, is cause for celebration. And I think we do hope, each one of us, for the magic, for the love and connection. If we didn't, at least a little, our protests and our bah humbugging wouldn't be quite so emphatic. Within each of us, perhaps hidden deep away, there is a child whose heart skips with delight at the sight of Santa Claus, whose breath catches with wonder at the tree lit for the first time, who sings carols unconcerned with the language and hears the truth beyond the theology and mythology of beloved stories, who wants to love with grand, extravagant gestures and does so instead unknowingly in simple ways, who is wide enough to see past the glitter and the neon to the beauty. No, that should be wise enough, perhaps wise enough and wide enough to see perhaps past the glitter and the neon to the beauty of stars in a night sky. Christmas is the celebration of the birth again and again of that child into a world of human imperfection and wonder and love. A holy time indeed. Amen.
This is Reverend Lisa Day. I hope you've enjoyed this program from the Unitarian Universalist Church of Savannah. Please join us at one of our services sometime soon at our church on Troop Square or live on Zoom. We're the beacon of liberal religion in Savannah, and you can find out more at uusavannah.org. We meet on Sundays at 11 a.m. Thanks for listening.